Scripture. It defines it for us. Now, remember the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians especially, is a letter of rebuke. It's a letter of correction. The Corinthian church, while they're very gifted and talented and things of the word, they're also very, let's say, carnal. And they've allowed things into their church, and the doctrine has been corrupted, and he's been dealing with them about a number of issues. And that's why 1 Corinthians is so helpful to us as a church in today's world, and for every church of every age, because it identifies things that are common to believers and where they're going to have their struggles and their heartaches and need to be corrected. And so it helps us to study it. And here in this passage we're going to be reading and looking at, Paul is going to be dealing with them on how the Lord's Supper, the practice of it, has been corrupted in that church and how to get it right and make it right. And then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper as well today. And just to give you a heads up how we're going to do it, well, at the end of the service, we'll have everybody remain in their seats. We'll ask that you get your babies or children out of the nursery so the nursery worker can be here to do that, and nobody else leave, but just send one parent down to do that. And then at the end of it, we'll close in prayer. Or how we actually close is we'll gather in a circle, join hands, and we'll sing the first verse of Amazing Grace before we break up and go. So that's what we'll be doing at the end of that time. But meanwhile, let's learn about it and study it. It's commonly known as communion. Probably the better name is the Lord's Supper, more correct name. It is not a way of imparting grace. We'll see that. The Catholics teach that it is a way of receiving grace from God in order to live a life that's honoring to Him. It is not that. The Catholics believe that through the Mass, the priest actually turns the wafer and the wine into the blood and the body of Christ. Actually believing they become the blood and the body of Christ. That is not true. We'll see that simply by what the Bible says. And so the Lutherans believe that it's not actually the blood and body of Christ, but when you take it in, it becomes that. And transubstantiation is what that's called. Again, that's not in Scripture. That's reading into something, trying to make something mystical out of this, when it's really something quite simple and commonsensical. All right, I want to begin in verse 23 before we go back to the other verses and just read what Paul briefly says about it here. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." All right, just in that statement, we're told some things. What Paul is going to teach them and has taught them was from God. Okay, now, God doesn't reveal himself to men the way he used to prior to the Bible coming together. Paul was unique. He was an apostle. He was going to be used in a very special way to pen much of our New Testament. And so he says, "I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." Delivered, past tense. Now remember, Paul started the church at Corinth. We know he was there for 18 months, building up that church, seeing souls saved and discipled, instructed, the church organized. And so he's telling them, we see at the beginning of verse 23, that what he taught them came from God. And he says, "I've delivered it," past tense, "to you." In other words, they have been taught this before. So they had the truth, they had the correct way of doing it, and they corrupted it, okay, through their will and their practices and things. We'll see how they corrupted it in just a second. Let's go on and read verse 23 again. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay, so that is, in essence, the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial service. It is an act of remembering what Christ has done. He says this twice when he's talking about the cup and talking about the bread. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Okay? So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's nothing mystical about it. Nothing's going to happen to our spirit. We're not any closer to heaven, if you will, than we were prior to it. However, it is a way of remembering what Christ has done. And it's for those who believe, because it's only true for those who are believers. If you have not personally taken Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, perhaps you're here and you're just learning about the Bible, but you haven't yet been saved, as we call it. You haven't become a Christian yet, according to Scripture, by faith and faith alone. This is not for you. This is something for believers alone. So, some churches teach, many churches, matter of fact, teach some form of closed communion. And what that means is they only serve it to those who are members of their church. If you were visiting that church that day, and they would not offer you the Lord's Supper. They would not extend it to you. We practice what is called an open Lord's Supper, an open communion, meaning it is for any who are here at this time who are believers, profess the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can partake. Okay. One of the reasons that people believe in a closed communion only for their congregation is that they believe that the pastor cannot know the hearts of people who are not in his congregation. Well, I understand what they're saying. However, I would suggest to you, even those of you who come all the time and I participate more than all the others here, I cannot even know your heart. Okay? I can look at you and I can discern some things by how you act and speak and look and so forth. I can discern some things that would suggest to me you are a true believer or not. But I can't know your heart. I don't know if you're in a state of sin right now or not. Sin is deceitful. Sin is leads us to cover up our sin. We might be doing something we shouldn't be doing, but I would not know that if you're participating like that. So I can't know your heart. I can preach to you this passage and help you understand some things and consider some things in partaking of the Lord's Supper. But it's going to be ultimately a decision you have to make. And I would say to you parents, be responsible for your family. And I'm going to preach to you the Bible, and y'all are going to have to make your own decision whether you ought to be partaking of it or not. And do not let your choice, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. If you truly know that you are not a believer, that you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do not feel any pressure to take it. Okay? The only person you would be lying to would be God. God would know whether you're truly His or not. So don't feel pressure to take it. You are neither ostracized or unloved or unwelcome at all. I want you to understand the word. I want you to hear about what the Lord's Supper is because of the confusion out there about it. Okay? But it is for believers and parents of children. It's your responsibility to, if their children are not saved, they're not to participate. And you take on the burden of that decision, okay? You do nothing for them by allowing them to participate in something that is not true, okay? The only way you can memorialize Christ is if you're His, you've taken Him. Because you're the only one who's received what He did. If you haven't received what He did as being true for you, then you can't have a memorial to Him. It's not true of you. So it would be hypocritical. And so I just preach it with that note of seriousness as we enter into this. This is truly for the believers and the believers alone. He's writing to the church there at Corinth, and he's instructing them. So we've read how this is an act of remembrance. We realize that he did this vicariously for me. He did it on my half in my place. He was my substitute on the cross. I deserved to be there. He did not. Out of love and plan, he died in my place. Okay? And therefore, I remember what he did for me. So, verse 26, I also read this. Let me just highlight this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Okay, so for as oft, that simply means as often as you do it, you are showing that the Lord's return is there. You're exercising belief in it as you remember his death. You're looking forward to his return, and that you're to do this until he returns. Upon the second coming of Christ, there will no longer need to be a memorial to him because he will be with us. All right. So that's how long. But it is up to the individual church to administer it whenever they choose to do so. I have chosen over the time to administer it less often so that it would be unique and special. I don't really like the idea of doing it, say, on the first Sunday of every month. We speak a lot about Christ's death. We speak a lot about his life. We should think about him many, many times. But this is a time, though, that God has given us so that we can just pause, regardless of where we are spiritually in our walk with the Lord. And I mean, after we got saved, regardless of whether we are, whether we're having victory or defeat in our life right now, or a little of both, as is usually the case, whether we're having tough circumstances in our life, whether we're physically healthy or ill, it's just a time when we can stop, set all that aside, and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me and shedding your blood. And whatever else the issues are, this is central. And I just want to pause and remember what you did for me. Because without it, I would be lost. I'd be without hope. So, let's go together and see what this letter is about. Because it's kind of fascinating, in my opinion. And just shows you the humanity of the people there. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He says, I'm not praising you for this. You're coming together not for the better, but for worse. It would be better that you didn't come together. You're coming together that is not for good, it's for the worse. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest or revealed among you. When you come together, therefore, in the one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and the other is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, let's talk a little bit about what he's rebuking them for. It was common for them to have a meal there prior to observing the Lord's Supper. And they would gather together. It would be what we call it a potluck these days. But they would have a meal there together, and in the course of having that meal together, people were misbehaving. I mean, it's literally like this. Say we had our potluck, and Miss Lee brought a dish. And that was one of her best dishes, and everybody loved it. It was a popular dish. And other people brought other dishes that were good and things like this. But everybody was wanting Miss Lee's. And so in getting in line, they were getting ahead of each other. They weren't helping set up the chairs. They had just gone to stand right at the beginning. So when lunch was paid for, they could get first crack at the food. Okay? And maybe they were jumping and cutting in ahead of each other. And they were wanted that because they wanted that first. And then there were others who were not able to bring anything, and they felt bad, and so they kind of held back to make sure, okay, well, I couldn't bring anything. I'll let others go through first. And people were glad to do that, just leave those behind. And so they said, no, you go on up. By the way, don't you ever stay away from a potluck here at Calvary Baptist Church just because you didn't bring anything. That's pride. That's pride. I understand we all want to participate, but that's pride in a negative sense, okay? Because we always cook enough, and we always share. And if necessary, we'll say if half the people didn't do anything, we'll just cut it in half. As my dad used to say, we'll just pour some more water in the soup, okay? It'll be a little thinner, but we'll all have some. So people were getting ahead of line. They were being gluttonous. They'd take more. Sometimes I've had to say things to people about this. I go through and I see the plate just heaped through and they're like the second in line. I go, no, 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 no. Leave some for people coming behind you. You don't need 8 ribs. You can have one and come back and get another one next time. But usually everybody's great. So that was the situation. And here, there were actually people also getting drunk. Now, recalling this, kind of all couching in the Lord's Supper, but all this misbehavior was taking around, going around the eating and drinking. It says, verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. In other words, they were getting ahead. They were more concerned about them getting their food than someone else getting their food. And one is hungry and another is drunken. Wow. And they're going to observe the Lord's Supper in this? Okay. Let me tell you something. I don't believe you need to use wine, and I don't believe that's what the Bible's talking about. Some disagree on that. But I guarantee you, if you just use grape juice, unfermented grape juice, you'll never have a problem with drunkenness because of what they're drinking at the Lord's Supper. But nonetheless, these people were being gluttonous. They were ignoring those who were hungry. They were being drunk. And Paul says to them in verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat or to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? He says, can't you go someplace and eat? Can't you eat at your house before you come so you won't be as hungry? And you'll be a little full, and that'll help you from being tempted to take more than you should. And if you have to drink, stay home. And if you got to come and be greedy about it, and so that somebody who's hungry doesn't get an opportunity to take their portion, don't you have a house you can just behave like that in? But yet it was happening, and they were tying it to the Lord's Supper, calling it the Lord's Supper. And then it's from there he goes on to explain what we looked at, how it is a memorial service taught by Christ. Now, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the God, of the Lord. Now let's talk about this passage, because this is a key teaching that, or key statement that causes somebody to, a pastor to say, no, it's going to be a closed communion. Only my people am I going to allow to take communion. Because, and they'll quote this verse, because it says, anybody taking of it unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. And I don't know strangers, but I do know my congregation. And I do know who's saved. So he would maybe use this, but that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say, follow along with me, I'm going to read 27 again. It doesn't say this, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. It doesn't say somebody who's unworthy. It says somebody who's doing it unworthily. Unworthily speaks to how they're conducting themselves. Unworthy speaks to perhaps their spiritual condition in total before the Lord. But unworthily, remember his rebuke, how they were behaving? He was saying, you're behaving unworthily. And because of that, you bring guilt. You shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. If you're not properly observing this Lord's Supper with some somberness and sobriety that it should have, then you are guilty of the blood and body of Christ. You're behaving like those who nailed him to the cross. You say, well, Pastor, I did nail him to the cross. Yeah, spiritually speaking, we all did. But in the sense of how people conducted themselves around Christ at that time, he paid the price, actually paid the price. We don't want to be behaving callously or carelessly, remembering that. And so we don't want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we conduct it in a somber way. We can do it at the end of a service. I'll give you an example. I brought ice cream sandwiches to you today. I said, this is the way for me to go out, right? On ice cream sandwiches. I went to Lidl yesterday and they had four boxes of them. They hadn't had them for months. They had four boxes of them. I said, this is of heaven. So I got, so it'd be about 32 sandwiches. And I got here and I put them in the freezer and I thought, oh, I got a problem. I'm going to do the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, and I want us to go out on that note, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I just, at the end of that, add on quickly, oh, and I got ice cream sandwiches for everybody in the freezer. Don't leave until you get yours. I've kind of totally taken the emphasis off Christ, and everybody's going, well, that's pastor for you getting ice cream sandwiches. And you go out thinking of me. That's kind of what it means. This needs to be treated with the respect that it deserves, and our conduct needs to be appropriate. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, this is not talking about losing your salvation, okay? Nothing you can do, good or bad, can cost you your salvation or keep you your salvation. Jesus paid for it all. His death on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb settled it forever. And once you put your faith in that, that one act of faith, the Holy Spirit seals you, and that cannot be undone by anything you do, okay? So it's not talking about you losing your salvation, but we're to examine ourselves and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself and not discerning the Lord's body. Okay. I bring the consequences of that not discerning the Lord's body upon myself. If I continue to do this, behave in this way. And he goes on to explain it to us. Notice there in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The many sleep refers to people dying, Christians dying. It's called sleep in the sense of they're going to be resurrected at some future date. But what it tells us is that for this cause, not behaving properly or showing the proper respect toward the Lord's Supper, God will discern, chastise us for. Okay? And part of that chastisement can be weakness and sickliness among us. Physical health, God might allow us to be weakened in as chastisement for our improper attitude toward the Lord's Supper and behaving improperly in the course of it. Some God even takes home. Perhaps it's such a poor testimony, or whatever the case may be, that God just says, I'm bringing you home. You belong to me, but you're not a good witness down there. For if we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we should not be judged. In other words, if we would examine our own selves, notice there in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, that's that examination. And when we examine ourselves, properly conclude what is right or wrong about us in our walk with the Lord, deal with it, so that when we do partake of the Lord's Supper, we're coming respecting what Jesus died for. In other words, I can't be in wicked, wicked sin. I can't be in habitual sin. I'm not talking about not reading your Bible every day or praying. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about serious sin here. Sin that would harm the cause of Christ. I can't let that go unchecked, because then I'm not behaving properly. Knowing that we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper ought to produce a seriousness in us, where we would examine ourselves and we would judge what we realize about our walk with the Lord, what's lacking or needs to be fixed. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. What's it mean to not be condemned with the world? Well, what's the world going to be condemned for? Well, you say because of their anti-God lifestyle and words, so forth and so on, and rejection of the Lord. Yes, you're absolutely right. And so they behave totally different than what Christians behave. So, in my judgment of myself, I'm to, with the Lord's help, say, what about me in my walk with God? What is causing me to behave just like the unsaved world? And God says, as you identify that, come out from among it. Separate from it. Because the unbelieving world is going to be condemned for that. So don't you be doing the things that the world is going to be judged for. You deal with those things. Get them corrected. Because you belong to Christ. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Okay? And this is why I believe he's talking about their conduct at the Lord's Supper. He goes on explaining all this, what the Lord's Supper is for, cautions about it, how we ought to behave in the process of it. And after doing all that, he says, wherefore, because of that, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait for one another. Don't rush to be first. Behave it properly. Think of the other first. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you not come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So, take care of this. Behave appropriately when you come together to eat. Wait on one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, you won't come under condemnation. Deal with those physical appetites before you come and participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't have a meal with this. We're going straight to the memorial part and observe that. So I would just ask you to, as we organize for this, we'll pretty much just stay at your place. I'm going to have Errol and Mitchell and Jonathan help me. What I would like for you to do, come up here, Errol. You're going to take the middle. Mitch, you take over here. Jonathan, you take this aisle. Okay? And you, as the plates come and go, pass back and forth. Okay, Errol, you're taking them over to the next side. Jonathan, you come over here. All right. And Jonathan, you're going to be going down that aisle. That aisle. Mitch, that one. Errol, that one. And what, as you take your cracker and juice, what you're going to do, we're going to pass out the crackers first, representing the body broken for us. You take it and just hold it, wait on each other, and when the last one is served, then they'll bring it back up to me, and I'll take one, I'll serve them, then I'll serve. Has somebody gone to get them? Nursery workers? I hear squeaky tennis shoes. There we go. Here they come. All right. Okay. So, remember, the little kids are going to still be little kids, but we will go ahead and observe this anyway. There we go. Okay. All right. But let's do this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. We'd ask now that you just help us to focus on you as we consider what you did on the cross for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Can you go down there? Get ready to receive it from them. Yeah, watch y'all sit there. Mitch, Jonathan. All right, please go ahead. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord, for a few moments, help us to remember what you did for us. Lord, we're so grateful that you were able to pay that price we were unable to pay. Father, help us to be found faithful to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, gentlemen. Yeah.
list in there soon.
There we go. Jesus said that his blood represented the New Testament that we have with God, our to come. He says, drink this, knowing it paid for our sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's drink. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for the shedding of your blood. For without the shedding of your blood on the cross that day, we would have no hope of forgiveness. No hope of heaven instead of hell. Just continue, Father, to give us strength to focus on you. Help us to be found faithful. Help us not to behave unworthily, but, Father, but be found worthy of you in our walk with you and the decisions we make and the life we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. It said that at the end of it, the book of Matthew, they went out to the Mount of Olives and sang a hymn. So I would ask you to, Johannes, just put your cup down and stand up and let's make a circle. We probably won't be able to encircle all the chairs, but at some point cross over. Yep, come on up. There we go. All right. All right, go. Come over here. There we go. Yeah. Now, guys, you got to get from there to up here. There we go. Stretch. That Alexis family ought to make a pretty big line. Stay put, guys. All right. There we go. Seeing the first verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. God bless you. I love you. Go out and serve the Lord. Bye bye. Amen. Amen. And if you're ready, you could now bring the cups up and put them there.